Well, good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It's always a privilege to be here with you all and to be with those of like precious faith. So appreciate the invitation, myself and Sonny. Well, I'm going to put something on the board here. Actually, I gave this sermon before, I'll admit, but I had some images on the screen, but I'm going to bring them up here. They're going to be kind of small, but I'm going to show them to you. I'll come by, come down. Hold on a second. Okay. Can I see that? They go cathedral, ornate and everything. Sonny and I were blessed to take a little river cruise over the Danube this past summer. And throughout our travels, in every city we went to, they always showed us, we always went to these cathedrals that were just extremely ornate and just masterpieces in engineering and artwork. There's no denying that. They're beautiful, but there's a point to be made here in just a moment. Let's see here. And, wow. This is pretty amazing stuff, thank God. What man's intelligence can do, what we are capable of doing, is really amazing. But it can also serve as a distraction. It can also serve as an idol, quite frankly. Is there a whiteboard back here?
Yes.
Yeah. You know, one of many memories, and those of you who have served in the military, but one of my many memories that I clearly recall both in the Marines and the Navy is the issue that many a superior beat into my head, sometimes literally, and that's what's on the board, KISS. Of course, whether you've been in the military or not, you probably understand what this acronym stands for, and that is Keep It Simple, Stupid. Okay. As scriptures clearly state, recall that the Apostle Paul was addressing the Corinthian congregation regarding spiritual gifts and was reminding them that worship must be accomplished in good order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 31. I won't read all of those, but for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? A couple more here. And for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. And the rest of those verses, through verse 31, just Paul's addressing the foolishness of man, as, and of course, then the wisdom of God. You know, that though one cannot deny that the structure that I showed you, that I share with you, are truly magnificent in their design and physical beauty, one thing that I learned was that these cathedrals, though back in the day had some worship purposes to them, what they truly represented was the political stature of that city or region in which they were located. In short, a pronouncement of worldly concerns, not spiritual. They were constructed for the purpose of pronouncing man's glory, not God's. So, along these lines, I'd like to replace this S right here, this is the first S, with how I can imagine God for the years and years man has been in existence, 6,000 plus. He's probably constantly saying to himself, keep it scriptural, stupid. I'm serious. I mean, He chose the people, you know, the children of Israel to be His chosen people. He had it all laid out. They knew exactly what they were supposed to do, how they were supposed to do it, when they were supposed to do it. All they had to do was follow the rules. And what did they do? They thought that their wisdom was better than that of God. So they had come up with better, bigger and better ideas. Well, we should do it this way. Think He'd like this? Or take this out. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. You know, we must maintain the purity of Christ's church, both in our behavior, in the world, as well as how we go about our worship. People, they got their eyes on us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things. Doesn't say some, doesn't say a few here and there. It says all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, God's righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. All that we need is in His Word. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to take away from it, because we know what the book of Revelation says about that. Then be accursed. If we add to or take away from God's words, we will be accursed. You know, I did some research into the practices of the early apostasy by reading Brumbach's. I'm sure we're all familiar with that particular book. You know, as early as 120 A.D., the use of holy water was introduced into the worship practices by Alexander. I'm going to show you here another. It's almost sad to say, it's almost comical. But here we have, like that. Right outside a building, it says holy water. Little tap right there. Just, if you need some holy water for whatever reason, just there you go. Just fill up a jug and take it home, right? Again, I know we're kind of snickering, but honestly, it's not really a matter to be amused by, quite frankly, even though we do chuckle at it. What man has decided with his own wisdom, and we saw what 1 Corinthians says about that, what he decides to add to the church is mind-boggling. Keep it scriptural, stupid. Of course, this was merely the beginning of those practices, none of which has any scriptural or apostolic authority, such as soon to follow, an elder appointing himself the lead role, the lead elder. We know what that led to over other elders and congregations. We must hold fast to those things found in Scripture. We must worship Him according to Scripture, both by direct command and example set by Christ and in the early church via what we read in the Scriptures. The prophet Isaiah delivered the truth that Jesus would teach in John chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 through 2. I'll read. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is my place of rest? Well, a lot of these big old cathedrals I showed you, they thought, well, wouldn't God really enjoy a really ornate place to for us to worship in? Doesn't He really need something like that? No. Try to compare, as beautiful as they are in man's eyes, try to compare that with the beauty of heaven. We're given some descriptions of what heaven might be like, streets of gold and things of that nature. But to think that God would need something made by man to assist God in our worship of Him is ludicrous. Going on to verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things that have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. What did God say? I don't want your sacrifices. What does He want? Obedience. He wants our heart. He wants to obey. electronic version, what's in His Word. And don't add to it or take away from it. In John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24, but the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The truth of the gospel. The truth of His holy word, going from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to Revelation chapter 23. I can't seem to remember that. And everything in between. No exceptions. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 19. And be not drunk with wine, wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart to the Lord. That's what's music to His ears. That's what's beautiful to His eyes. Now, I'll have to admit, as we were walking through the streets, I'd have my ears open for some big old large, you know, organ, and sure enough, I was hearing Bach's Toccata and Fugue in D minor, and oh, that's beautiful stuff. And I heard it, but it was in a church, a big old church building. Does God need a big old organ? Does He need a band? He just needs this. A set of vocal cords coming from the heart. That's all He asks for. And then in a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Not some big, huge keyboard that takes up a whole wall of a building. He didn't need that. Now, what's most important, of course, is the path to salvation. And there's only one path. There's only one person to which that can be achieved. And that's Jesus Christ. In John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. People are getting their heads chopped off with that perspective these days. They may come. How will we react to persecution of that nature when it comes? How will we act when the doors of a church building have been locked shut, denying us entrance? Well, we'll just go to somebody's house and do it. No. One must hear. Romans 10:17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must believe. John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. In Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31, Paul and the Philippian jailer, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Philip said, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So we got to hear it, we got to believe it, and then we must repent. We must feel remorse and have godly sorrow for our sins. Brother Wade gave a really good lesson on fasting in the Old Testament last Wednesday night at Smart Road about what was God expecting when one was to fast. He was expecting remorse. He was expecting godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. We can be sorry from a worldly perspective. We're sorry we got caught. I mean, it seems like it's just growing by leaps and bounds. All these, Hollywood mainly, I guess, and politicians. They'll say something and they'll mean it, and then a week later, I'm sorry. What good does that do? Damage has been done. God wants godly sorrow, followed by a change of heart and a change of action. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord, as we heard a little while ago, as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Oh, he'll say this thing one day and something else another. Not God. God does not change. God cannot change. But is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we must confess. Confess what? Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Now some people in the world, a lot of people will stop right there. All you got to do is believe. Confess, make your confession that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're good to go. Scripture doesn't say that. Because the next step, as you will, is to be baptized. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And according to what the Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the church was first formed. Everybody just realized they had crucified the Son of God. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's response was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is not an option. We are to be buried with Christ through the act of obedience. As I asked a minute ago, God doesn't want our sacrifice. God doesn't want our good intentions. He wants our obedience, plain and simple. This is not an option or simply a good work. It is a command of the Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Your God's plan of salvation is a simple one. It is simple. He wants us to keep it simple. But he also wants us to keep it scriptural. You can't be simple and not scriptural. You can't be scriptural and not simple. He's laid it out for us. And again, for us to add to it or take away from it is playing with hellfire. I had the word, he heard the other phrase, playing with fire. We're playing with hellfire. I don't think we hear that often enough in the world, and even in the church. God is a passionate God. He's compassionate and passionate. He loves us, but he's also a just God. He has to be. He must be. There's no choice in the matter. God is just. For him to be not just, he wouldn't be God. Jehovah, creator of this universe. And like I said already, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 through 19, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. We have to keep it scriptural. When we're out in the world, we have to keep it scriptural. To do otherwise, it not only endangers our own souls, but those who we are talking to. We can't afford nothing but the truth. And the truth shall what? Make you free. Free from? Sin and death. Exactly. Won't keep it from dying. But that's not the death that scriptures are talking about. It's talking about eternal death, separation from God the Father for eternity. So we must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, the Apostle Paul is quoting the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verse 32. Calling upon the name of the Lord with salvation assured by that one simple phrase is no more true than when a physician says that he's going to call upon his patients and simply say, hello, and request payment. He checks their charts. He involves himself or herself in their physical and often their mental well-being. So when you call upon the name of the Lord, there's some follow-up action required. And that's what we must preach to the world. It doesn't just end right there. In this case, we're talking baptism to complete the path towards salvation. So if you are here today, just one step shy, might as well be a million steps shy. That last step to be buried in the waters of baptism, to enter into Christ's kingdoms. Confess and be baptized. Or if there is something that you wish to bring to the attention of the congregation here at Gregory Boulevard, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.